Good to see all of you, and I pray that that all is well with you this day. Remember last week I shared with you, I wanted you to start reading the book of Daniel. I'm going to announce it again on this Sunday, talking about unshakable faith, how to thrive when life throws you some curves. So I want to talk about that with Daniel. And so we'll start that on next week. Today I want to just deal with the topic or the subject of pride. Pride. P-R-I-D, pride. Let's pray together and we'll jump right into the word. Most gracious and eternal Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to be let down into the deep treasures of your word. In particular, oh God, we pray that you would give us this day what we need in order to be good soldiers of the cross. Thank you that your word is true and that each day it can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Help us today as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Pride. Where I want to drop today, because I think one of the things that we have to realize as Christians is that we are on a journey of growth and trying to grow and trying to become everything God wants us to be. And one of the challenges change in our life and all that stuff, one of the hindrances is pride. Pride gets in the way. Pride articulates to ourselves that we can handle stuff on our own, or I don't need God, or I don't need anyone else. I can handle life on my own. And those of us who have grown and matured in life realize that no one gets to a certain spot in life without somebody helping them, and certainly not without the help of God. Because even if you don't know the Lord, God has allowed you to get to that space. And so pride gets in the way. And so I want to just talk about it today because I think it's important for all of us to live under the tent of humility. And I think that'll help us today as we move forward. You see that we preached that James chapter 4 verse 6 that talks about God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Those that are lifted up in pride, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those that are humble. When it comes to change in our life, the power to change is based on the grace of God, the favor of God in our life. And that's the key. And the key to that change, that grace in our life is humility. You got to come to the cross with a humble heart, humble mindset of receiving and accepting the grace of God in our life. And that is, in essence, the power to change. That humility, as we bow ourselves at the feet of God, at the feet of Jesus, we come to that place of humility, and that is the key to the change taking place in our life. The hindrance to change is pride. I don't need God. I can handle this on my own. I like how the Bible talks about good pride and bad pride. On your outline, you'll see good pride is self-respect and dignity and satisfaction and the job well done, joy and helping others and seeing others succeed. Those kinds, that's kind of a good pride, and the Bible talks about that. And Paul said, and we'll see it later on, but he talks about how, when he looked at the Corinthian church, he said, I've got pride in you. When I look at you and see what the Lord is doing through you and how God has used me to help He says, I take pride in you. And that's a good kind of pride. And you'll see that in that 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. And that's the ideal. That's a good kind of pride. You've seen someone succeed and someone help, and you're like, wow, that's a good thing. And the Lord used me to take part in that, and you're watching them grow and all of that. There's a bad pride, though, and that is, the conceit, the arrogance, selfishness, the attitudes of superiority. We're looking at that even in our country today, people thinking they're better than other people and they're privileged and all this other stuff. And they're lifting themselves up in pride. And even African American, we got challenges with dealing with our own pride, and so we have to be careful. There's an arrogance and a conceit and all of this other stuff that we got to be careful of. And when it comes to pride, that ideal of egotism, that is it's a disease when you get it, it makes everybody else sick. That's ego. You got a disease of egotism. Everybody around you see it. Everybody around you is feeling it, and it make everybody else sick except for you, because you don't think you have a problem. So the ideal is pride, and we'll see that in Proverbs 6 and 5 and verse 18 and verse 29. We'll see that when we'll walk through a couple of those verses later on. But I remember hearing the story of Muhammad Ali when he was on an airplane one time, and the stewardess said, Mr. Ali, will you fasten your seatbelt? And Ali looked at her and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And then she looked at him and said, Superman don't need a plane either. Now fasten your seatbelt. we all can be lifted up in pride and think, but everybody in here, we're not Superman. We all need to fasten our seatbelt in life, because there are just some things that we're good at, some things we're not good at. And when ego and pride gets in the way, it's a bad thing. And listen, pride is an easy thing to see in other people, but it's a hard thing to see in ourselves. I can, he prideful, this and that, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. And so I want to help us today when it comes to that. I believe that, all of us know folk who have big egos and all this other stuff. And I just want to help the body today as it deals with pride. We gotta be careful. Number one, listen, pride causes all kind of problems in our life. Number one, when we are very prideful in the sense of a bad pride, it on your outline, it prevents us from growing. Put that in that blank. It prevents us from growing. When I think I have it all together, I have no motivation to keep learning and keep growing and keep developing. That's one thing I often tell when I've had associates. I always tell them, look, man, you gotta go to school. You gotta keep growing. You don't know it all. We think when we get that preacher's license, that it gives us the license to know everything. But it's too much in that Bible for you to think you know it all. I'm still learning. I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm still trying to put it together and make it make sense and all this other stuff. And, the ideal is that when we're prideful or have a lot of pride in our life, and it doesn't motivate us to keep learning and to keep growing and to develop and to change. You got to keep developing yourself. When the head starts swelling, the mind stops growing. When you think you know it all and you think you got it all together and you think you, have arrived, This is one thing I'm sharing with our church here. You know, even though we've done well as a church, listen, we can't stop growing. We can't stop learning. We can't stop trying to figure this thing out if we're doing it the right way, or if there are better ways of doing things. Because when we think we arrive, then we're going to stop trying to be on the cutting edge and developing ourselves in other areas, you know, all of that. We got to be careful about that, because the truth is this: we haven't arrived. You got to come down. You got to come down out of the clouds in order to say, I need to learn something. I need to keep growing and developing. We haven't arrived yet. And the truth is this: if you don't think you need this message on pride, then you probably do. I hope you get that, you know. So here's what Proverbs 26 verse 12 says in your outline. It says, there is more hope for a fool. Now, I ain't calling nobody a fool. I'm just telling you what it says. There's more hope for a fool, watch this, than for a man who is wise in his own eyes. There's more hope for a fool than a man. Even a fool got a better chance than a man who thinks he's wise in his own eyes. Are you listening to that? The ideal is if we come to God in an humble way, there's a chance for us. There's a chance to figure life out. But if we think we got it all together, you know, we'll miss the mark. There's no hope, in other words. Less hope for a man who's wise in his own eyes, if he got all the answers. And so that's kind of the ideal of denying. You know, I got it. I don't need help, or I don't, you know, you're wise in your own eyes, and there's not a lot of hope for you. Matter of fact, you know, if everybody, the people that I dislike working with most, who helped me? It's folk who know it all. Oh my God! If you want to see disdain on my face, it's somebody who just know it all, and there's no help for them. They can't help me, because they just got all the answers, and that's hard working with them kind of folk. Pride that causes me to deny that I have any weaknesses, that I got it all together. You know, somebody said like this: if I knew my faults, I'd be glad to work on them, but I can't think of any right now. And that's the kind of pride I'm talking about. If I knew my faults, I'd work on them, but I can't think of any right now. Well, you just start, you know, thinking through some stuff. You'll see there are some weaknesses there. Pride. And Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17 says, anyone willing to be corrected, watch this, is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. Matter of fact, the English Standard Version said, anyone who refuses leads others astray. Listen, if you're following a prideful person, that individual is bound to lead other folk astray. They're claiming that they got it all together. They're claiming that they know it all, and so they are leading. They can lead others astray, and so we got to be careful about that, you know. But anyway, anyone that is willing to be corrected is on the pathway to real life. If you can correct me, you can help me. You know, if you're open for being corrected and helped and all of that stuff, you know, you're on the right path. But one who refuses that, you know, they lead not only themselves astray, they can lead other folk astray as well. So it prevents us from growing. Put that in that blank. We got pride, in essence, keeps me from getting help simply because I don't feel that I need help. You know, I'm okay. I got it. You know, I'm cool and all that. And the ideal, you know, in marriage problems and all of that, you know, that's pride. Pride comes in because I won't talk to anybody. I won't go see anybody. I'm going to try to work this thing out on my own. If I got financial problems and pride kicks in, I won't seek help and all of that stuff. You know, I discovered that people would rather look smart, look smart, than to be smart. They want everybody to think they got it all together. And so the pride stops us from growing because we won't seek the kind of help that we need because we think we got it going on. Our marriages could be better. Our finances could be better. Our workplace could be better. We can get some of the help that we need by simply suggesting that we need help. And so pride stops us from growing because we don't think we think we got it all together. The question we've got to ask is this. The way to be smart, you know, is to humble ourselves. You know, that's smart. I don't want to just look smart. I want to be smart. And if I'm going to be smart, I don't need to be a doctor. I need to find a doctor. I need to find somebody that can help me. Are you listening to me? And that's humbling ourselves. And so we got to ask ourselves this question when it comes to growing. You know, am I teachable? Is there something that I can learn about myself or about how I handle it, about how I do things? That will tell us whether or not pride is in the way. If I'm not teachable, I'm not willing to listen to anyone, then it's going to prevent us from growing. Number two, pride poisons our relationship. Pride poisons our relationship. The root cause of a lot of conflict and a lot of disharmony is pride. When we, when we act out in pride, you know, in my way or the highway, we tend to be demanding. We tend to be unsympathetic. It's got to be my way, or I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm not talking to anybody. We're demanding, and we can become obnoxious when it has to be our way, and rude. You ever seen folk obnoxious people or prideful people order in a restaurant, you don't even want to be with them sometimes because they're demanding and obnoxious and all this other stuff. And pride ruins relationships. They're demanding, they hold grudges, you know, they keep score, they're unsympathetic because really prideful people, it's all about them. And so they're unsympathetic about how you feel, or unsympathetic about what's going on with you, or unsympathetic about what you got to do or what you're dealing with. Pride, that's pride. Pride gets away. And it destroys relationship. It poisons relationship. And you don't want to be around people like that. You know, folk like that explode in anger if it's not done their way, or they criticize and all that other stuff. They don't want to admit when they're wrong. Pride destroys and poisons relationship because it becomes all about me. Here's what Proverbs 13 verse 10 said, and it says pride breeds quarrels. In the English Standard Version, it says, by insolence comes nothing but strife. By insolence, it says nothing but strife. That's the English Standard Version. That word insolence simply means, that they are overbearing. You know, when people are overbearing or prideful and it's all about them, it brings nothing but strife. If you got two people in the house who just both prideful, they're going to just keep butting heads, and, it ain't nothing but strife can come from that. If you got two prideful people on a job, it's the same thing. Ain't nothing good going to come out of that but strife. But it festers quarrels because nobody wants to give. Matter of fact, that verse ought to be the first verse newlyweds memorize. That right there. Pride only breeds quarrels. If it has to be your way or the highway, then You looking for a fight in your marriage, on your job, everywhere else. Somebody has to give. Somebody, and it's best if both of you all can release or let go, so that it's not all about you. There's something called compromise. Are you listening to me? So when we're prideful, it can poison our relationships. Our relationships will be a whole lot better if we just, let our guard down in regards to being prideful and all of that. Pride is in competition. When my pride is in competition with your pride, ain't nothing but Muhammad Ali and George Foreman all over again. It's nothing but Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield all over again. It's just my pride, your pride clash. It's bound to be nothing but fight. Nobody want to give. So it poisons relationships. And that's the root cause in a lot of relationships and the marriages and job relationships and all of that. And no one wants to admit that the other person may be right or partially right, you know. I like this verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, in your outline. It says, take the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see, and take the speck out of your brother's eye. You always trying to pick a speck out of your brother's eye. When you got a big old 2x4, that's the idea. Big old 2x4 in your own eye. So we got to be careful about that. When I refuse to admit that I'm part of the problem, then it causes pride and harm in relationships. And so many family conflicts could be resolved if we would just admit that we got the same kind of challenges, like a father kicks his son out of the house and then don't want to admit that, he was wrong. That hurts and harms the relationship. Listen, the key to reconciliation, and this is just for free, when we come to reconciliation, it simply means sometimes we got to swallow our pride. And look, the good thing about that is there ain't no calories with swallowing your pride. You can exercise godliness when you swallow your pride. It's not fattening. You just got to do it. You got to, what you say when I was growing up, you got to swallow the olive. You got to swallow your pride. That's the ideal. Remember, that's the whole ideal. One of the parts of communion is that, if your brother has an ought against you, you go clear that up. Sometimes, and that way you do that is swallow your pride. You realize that we got to forgive others simply because Christ has forgiven us. And that's the ideal of swallowing our pride. We got to get right with our brother and sister. It's about reconciliation. We don't need to be walking around in church mad and upset at one another and have all these different oughts against each other. That's communion. So pride poisons relationship. Pride prevents me from growing. If I think I got it all together, I'm not going to seek to grow. I'm not going to seek to keep learning. I'm not going to seek to keep pushing. I'm not going to seek advice from anyone because I got it all together. And that will hinder us from growing. Number three, pride produces stress and anxiety. Unnecessary stress and anxiety. When I worry, pride says I gotta worry about my image. I gotta uphold this image. That's what the young folk are dealing with right now. They talking about their brand, and they talking about branding and all of that. It's my image. I gotta keep up this certain image, and that can be stressful when you're trying to keep up an image on how do I look and all this other stuff. You see, we're living in what we call a me generation, where, it's all about status and position. That's what this whole idea, a lot of this social media about branding and my status and we posting stuff on Facebook and Instagram. We clicking pictures of our food and seeing what, you know, it's all about image and how it looks and all of this stuff. And that's a whole lot of stress. That's stress. And too many folk are just interested in status. They want to appear to be something on social media when all in all, it's not what it looks to be. Are you listening to me? Appearances on social media are not truth anyway. They're just snapshots in the larger picture of life. And if I take a snapshot of someone, that snapshot does not define me, because that's not the real me. It's just a snapshot. That's all we're doing. We're looking at our image, and we're looking at how, you know, that's the big thing right now. And, you know, even parents have a hard, we got to be careful about, you know, even this with this social media stuff, we got to be careful about, you know, stuff we put on social media about our kids and all of that. And because it can ruin, you putting out an image out there. And, you know, we don't realize how those images can destroy. I ain't making fun of this. I ain't making, you know, but, you know, when you buying your 8-month-old $300 shoes, and then you gonna flash it on, you know, that's an image you trying to uphold. We got to be careful about that, because that child is going to have to try to live up to you putting them out there on this image and all this other stuff, you know, and they are already with the social media, with this stuff, how do I look? How is my image? And so we got to help them, you know. I remember when I was growing up, you know, I'm glad we didn't have social media, because, you know, the shoes I would have flashed would not have been the shoes that were the $100 shoes. I got my shoes from the bargain basement of Kmart and the Blue Light Special. I wish somebody would help me. So you know, but this ideal of image is what we point, and that's a lot of stress when we try to create an image or be something that we're not. You know, how I look and how, you know, what's going on with me, and, you know, we want to put this out there. That's too much stress. I like the way one person said it. It said, pride often destroys those that we love the most, and the pride of parents can lead to the destruction of children. Some children are driven to psychological exhaustion for this academic achievement, because a lot of times they realize that their labor is only to prove their parent status. My child is making A's, or my child is doing, and I know it's good to publicize all that, but we can't use our children, listen, to puff up our own image and status as a parent. No, that's not the way we ought to do that. We got to be careful, even with these sports fathers and mothers, you know, pumping up these kids. And you know, I hope y'all saw that Tiger Woods documentary. That stuff just kind of messed him up with all of that, you know. And his dad, you know, having this thinking already at the beginning. And I get it. Trust me, you take pride in your children, but when you sometimes it's all about us and all about our image. And you know, that's why these kids grow up and they release themselves from them parents, and they want to be emancipated and all that other stuff. We got to be careful with that, you know, this image, because parents can be just as guilty as trying to uphold a certain image. And listen, sometimes that child sees that the image that they are trying to uphold in the public is not always the private persona. Things are different. Are you listening to me? So it can produce a whole lot of stress. Watch what Proverbs 29 verse, this is the good news. It said, it's dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. Watch what Proverbs 20 verse 27 says. The Lord gave us a mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. I like that one. You got to be true to yourself. You know, he gave us a conscience, you know, and so we cannot hide from who we really are. And if I'm trying to be something else I'm not, then it's going to stress me out. I gotta try to uphold this image. I gotta try to be something I'm not. And listen, that's too much pressure. Hello, somebody, of upholding an image that's stressful. And happiness is often the casualty of pride. I gotta be here. And if I'm not here, then I'm nothing or I'm nobody or that's not true. It can produce stress and anxiety and all of that stuff. I like the way Jesus said it in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the humble, and that ideal, are happy are the humble. That's the word blessed, happy are the humble. I like that because humility is the mark of emotionally healthy people. I ain't trying to stress myself out. I ain't trying to be something I'm not. I am who I am, and that I can't be nobody else other than myself. So when you got humility there, it is the mark of emotionally healthy people. Pride is those folk who are unhealthy emotionally because they're trying to be something they're not. There's a facade that's there, and we've got to be careful about that. Pride is the mark of emotionally insecure because they don't like who they are, so they got to try to be something else. You know, something that they're not. Listen, you the only you gonna ever have. Ain't gonna be another you. Praise be to God. I know what y'all saying. I can't handle another Kenny Ray. Well, that may be true. Amen. I can only take one of him. But listen, I am who I am. You are who you are. And you got to realize that you are the only you you're going to ever have. And you don't have to be somebody else. Listen, somebody needs to hear this. If folk don't love you for who you are, this is my young people. If folk don't love you for who you are, then they are not the right people in your life. You don't have to try to uphold somebody else's image of you or be something that you're not. That's pride. Pride says, I got to create. And so that's too much stress. It's just easier if I'm just me than try to be somebody else. Same way it is with you. It's just easier to try to be you, and whether they like you or not, listen, don't try to do that. Don't try to make yourself something just so somebody else can like you. That's madness. Be who you are and let who you are stand on solid ground. Now, all of us know that there are areas that we need to change. That's where we got to get this humility in there. Although I am who I am, there's areas of my life that I know need to change. And so I come to God recognizing that he has to help me to change in certain areas of my life. But if folks don't like you for who you are, and you got to try to put on airs and be phony and fake to be something that you're not, no, you got to come to the place to where you say, Lord, I need help. Don't worry about what other people think. About you trying to be something else. Just the Lord created you and you unique. Praise be to God and give God some praise. So listen, how pride causes problems, it stops us from growing because we say we don't need any help. It poisons our relationship because, you know, we can become uppity and arrogant and it's got to be our way or the highway. And it poisons relationship. We don't know how to say we're sorry and all that other stuff. And then it produces stress and anxiety because we got to try to attempt to be something that we're not. And, that's stressful. We got to keep up that image of something else. So how do we be happy and humble? How do we humble ourselves and be happy? How do we learn humility? And I want to talk about that. because I think that's a good thing. That we got to be learning how to have some joy and some happiness about life. And I think part of it is about us learning how we can humble ourselves. Remember, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when we come with an humble heart, humble mind, God gracifies us. Thank you, Dr. Campbell. God gracifies us. Amen. He gives us grace, unmerited favor, and the power to change. When we can say, Lord, I'm trying to work this thing. I'm trying to be the best I can for you. I'm trying to live my life so that you can be, my life can please you. And when we come to God like that, listen, God gives us grace and God gives us the power. And that grace is the power to change because we've approached God with a humble spirit. Here's what we got to do. If we want something to change in our life, it starts with humility, knowing, recognizing that it needs to change. So number one, you already figured this one out. I hope you got to admit, I have to admit my weaknesses honestly. Get that. Watch Proverbs, it's on your outline in the Phillips translation. Don't cherish exaggerated ideals of oneself or importance, but try to have a sane estimate. Watch that. Try to have a sane estimate of your capability. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes, that's where I am, can never be successful. That's Proverbs 28, verse 13. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. A man who refuses his mistakes can never be successful. Watch that. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Let me read that from the English Standard Version. And that's Proverbs 28. The English Standard Version reads like this. And you all know this. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, the poor man and the oppressor. Wait, Proverbs 28, I'm sorry. Verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Get that. A man who refuses to admit that he has mistakes can never be successful. Get that. That ideal. Whoever conceals or hides his transgression or his weakness is not going to prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We got to admit, we got some weaknesses. I mean, and that's just the reality that we got to deal with. All of us got some weaknesses. And that ideal says, if I don't admit my weaknesses, I can't work on my weaknesses. That's the ideal. If I don't admit I got anything going on or any weaknesses in my life, I can't work on it. I can't work on what I think I don't have. And so, and look at that ideal there. If you refuse it, you can't never be successful. You can't ever get any help. You won't ever prosper if you don't. But if you confess it and forsake it, you'll get another chance. You'll have God to give you mercy. Are you listening to me? If you admit it, but we won't do that. I heard a story about a teenage boy who told his sister. He said, "I'm guilty of the sin of vanity." And his older sister said, "How could you be guilty of the sin of vanity?" And he said, "Every time I look in the mirror, I look into it and I think to myself, boy, you sure is fine." And his sister said, "That's not sin. That's just ignorance." Amen, somebody. Listen, we got to admit it. We laugh, but we got to admit that we got some problems or some challenges or some weakness. And we hear a lot of people pray, "Lord, if I sin," that was the cat in the Bible who said, if I've done anything wrong, or that was Zacchaeus, if I did anything wrong against my brother, I'll restore him fourfold, blah, blah, blah. If, ain't no if, all of us have some weaknesses in our life, and we've got to admit, honestly, we got to be true to ourselves. That great theologian, Shakespeare, said, "To thine own self be true." All of us got some weaknesses that we need to work on. Ain't no if, amen, somebody. If Listen, if you can't think of nothing, just start guessing. And you're going to hit something eventually. I wish somebody would help me. You're bound to hit something eventually. You know, humility starts by being honest about my weaknesses, you know. And we don't have it all together. Or we don't know it all. And, you know, I don't have it all together. I don't know anybody who does have it all together. And if you meet that person that got it all together, my brother, my sister, get away from them as quick as you can. You know, ain't no sense in acting as if we got it all together. We got to admit that we got some weakness, and we got to be honest with ourselves. You know, none of us is perfect. All of us are growing. I don't care how long we've been on planet Earth. We still got some areas of our life that we need to be working on. So I have to admit my weaknesses. Number two, if I'm going to be humble and happy, listen, I've got to reevaluate my strengths realistically. I got to reevaluate my strengths. I got to admit that I got some weaknesses, but I got to reevaluate my strengths realistically. Pride is based on a false evaluation of ourselves. Humility is based on truth and realism. That idea, when I know the truth, it'll set me free. We talked about that last. When we know the truth, it'll set us free. It's the idea of this. It's the idea that, you know, humility, when it comes to humility, is based on truth and realism of who I really am, not who I'm trying to be, of who I really am, what my weaknesses are, but also I've got to evaluate my strengths realistically. I like the way Romans chapter 3, the Phillips translation, again, don't cherish exaggerated ideals of yourself or your own importance, but try to have a sane estimate. We read that earlier, a sane estimate of your capabilities. And the English Standard Version, it says, "For by grace is given to me to say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That's the idea there. "But to think with a sober judgment, each according to his own measure of faith." And this measure of faith is not saving faith, it's stewardship. That what God has given you, you got to think with a sober judgment of what God has given you or assigned you to be a steward over. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In other words, don't get the big head. Don't think that you're here. He said, but you got to have a sober judgment of yourself. You got to have a sober mind. What's the difference between sober? It's drunk. You drunk on self. You're not stable. But when you have a sober judgment of yourself, your mind is clear about what God has given you, and you're not puffing yourself up, or you're not lifting yourself up too high. You have a sober judgment of your strengths, of what you can do and what you can't do. In the Living Bible, you just circle that sane or sober in the English Standard. You wanna have a realistic evaluation of your strengths. Listen, humility does not mean that I got to put myself down all the time. Poor me, I'm nothing. And no, that's not humility. All walking around, well, I'm just trying to let the Lord use me. No, listen, there are some strengths in your life. As long as you got a sober judgment of those strengths, of stuff you can do and stuff you can't do. That's why I'm trying to help our staff. We got everybody in our staff. We got our hand in everything, and we don't need hands in everything. What we need is whatever your strengths are, that's where you need to be working. Are you listening to me? That's not my forte. I don't really need to be. I be teasing the praise team, but that's not my strength. Now, I can lift a praise song if I had to, but you're going to have to come along to catch me. I wish somebody would help me, but I shouldn't be up there trying to lead praise songs and all of that. I may do it once or twice in my life, but that's when somebody working on me, but that ain't my strength. Hello, somebody. I got to have a real evaluation of what my strengths are. And my strengths is not to be behind the mic trying to sing. My strengths is working with what God gave me. A sober judgment of what the Lord has given me. That's the ideal of that Romans chapter 12. Have a sober judgment of what God has assigned you as a proper steward of what he has assigned you to. And sometimes when we get assignments to do something and that's not a sober judgment, we accept that assignment, we got to be careful. Hello, somebody. Because you think you can do it, you're messing up somebody else because you are holding on to a position or a place that you're not equipped or qualified to do. Are you listening? Does that make sense? I hope somebody get that today. You got to have a sober judgment. That's what he said, a sane. The ideal is humility is not denying our strengths, denying our weaknesses, is being honest with our strength. That's humility. I'm not good in this area. That ain't me. But there are some areas that I can tell you, you can't beat Kenny Ray in that area because that's what I do. You remember when Obama hit that shot and he hit that left-handed shot and it's all on the Facebook, internet, all that. He hit it. He turned around, looked to the crowd, pulled his mic down, said, "That's what I do." Amen. Look, listen, if that's what you do, that's what you do. And you got to learn to recognize that's your strength. But you also understand, there are some weaknesses. There are some areas I'm not strong in. And I know that we can grow strong in certain areas, but I'd rather concentrate on what I'm strong in so that I can develop that because that's where God most wants to use me. Now, I can learn a song. I can learn to sing a song, but my strength is in the pulpit. Amen. It's teaching. That's what I do. Amen, somebody. That's my strength. And so I need to hone in on the craft that God has given me. Same way it is with you. You got to have a sober judgment of the strength and the stewardship that God has given you. And that's not a denial that you don't have any weaknesses. That is evaluating the strengths that God has given you. I hope that makes sense. Somebody needs to get that today because the truth is this. We got to be honest about our weaknesses, but we also have to be honest about our strength. The fact is we got strengths and it's God who gave it to us. It's the Lord. What time does that say up there? Okay, all right, look, I can't see. I ain't got my watch on nor my glasses. 12:48. I thought I was going over, but we right on time. Listen, so we got to evaluate the strengths, re-evaluate our strengths and weaknesses. Humility is not denying your strength. You ain't got to go around, no. You got to acknowledge that you got certain strengths that God has given you, and you got to have a sane evaluation of them. It reminds me of a girl who was in an ice cream parlor. She ordered 2 banana splits with all of the trimmings. And the waiter, when she brought those 2 banana splits, he said, "Are you sure you can eat all that ice cream, little girl?" She said, "Yeah, I'm much bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." Listen, when it comes to pride, a whole lot of folk pretend they're bigger on the outside than they are on the inside. Listen, don't do that. The truth of the matter is we try to be something we're not. We shouldn't do that. Just be who you are. Accent the positives of the strengths of your life. And don't worry about what God didn't give you. Be thankful for what he did give you. Are you listening to me? Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 6, verse 4, each man should test his own actions. That's the ideal of the writer of Galatians. He was saying that then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to others. The ideal there is that we can take pride in what God has given us to do. You don't have to compare yourself to nobody else. If you just take pride in what the Lord has given you, you ain't got to worry about saying what you can do, okay, what others are doing. No, what you do is what you do. And be grateful for that. The danger is when we compare ourselves with other people, because when we compare ourselves with other people, listen, we can always find somebody who's doing better than us And then, you know, we can get discouraged. Or we can find somebody we're doing better than, then pride creeps in. So we ought not compare ourselves to other people. We gotta be realistic in our evaluations of our weaknesses. You gotta be glad that you are you and God didn't make no other you. You are unique, and you know, our society, we're building this competition thing, even in churches. I don't like that. When you talk to some of the brothers, you know, and this ain't none of my friends, but they, "Doc, how many did you have Sunday? You know, Doc, it was full in the church on Sunday." They're doing all this comparing stuff, and you know, that has no place in the kingdom of God. I've got to evaluate my strengths realistically. And, you know, all this comparing stuff is just not good. Galatians 6 and 4 test is that, you know, regularly evaluate yourself. And, you know, if we're honest about our weaknesses and realistic about our strength, we'll ask ourselves, well, how am I doing with what God has given me? I can't worry about what he's given somebody else. I got to worry about what he's given me. And that is evaluating my weakness, my strengths, and evaluating them realistically. I know what God has given me. I'm realistic about it. I know my weaknesses, and I admit I'm not good in that area. But if I'm gonna work this humility thing, I'm gonna be happy about it, I gotta look at my strengths, and I gotta go with that Galatians 6:4 test. I gotta regularly do a self-evaluation. How am I doing? Am I growing? Am I making progress? What am I doing with what God has given me? Then number three, I've got to enjoy, put that in that blank, my success gratefully. Listen, what are you puffed up about? This is the Living Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you accomplished something on your own? We must have an attitude of gratitude. Why? Because everything comes from God. We don't have anything that wasn't from God. You say, "I built this business with my own two hands. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps." Well, if you built that business with your own two hands, then where'd you get those hands from? If you pulled yourself up by the bootstraps, who gave you the hand? It was God. Listen, I came up with this idea. Well, who put the idea in your head? It was God. Hello, somebody. Everything we get is from God. All of our time, all of our energy, all of our talent. Where did all that come from? It came from God. God gave it to us. And, you know, there are certain things that we can't control in our life, and we better recognize that. You can't control your DNA. You can't control who your parents are. You can't control where you were born. No, God designed all of that. And who you are and what you are is based upon the design and the hand of God. I hope somebody gets that. These things are out of our control. And so everything is a gift from God. So we got to ask this question, you know, what we do with what we have. That's it. What are we doing with what we have? Because what we do with what we have is our gift back to God. That if God gave us whatever it is we have, then our gift back to God is to utilize it for the good. What are we doing with what he's given us is our gift back to God. And if we use it for the good, are you listening to me? You know, and we can enjoy the success. Even though I realize I got talent, you know, and I've got ability, and I did work hard, all of that came from God. And so we got to remember the source of our own success. That's humility. And we can learn to enjoy that, because if God has blessed us, we know it came from God. We can enjoy the success gratefully, and we can give thanks to God. Watch James. We know this verse, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. God, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And we got to remember that. We got to remember our roots. We got to remember where we got what we got, you know, and that's an ideal of humility. You didn't, even though you pull yourself up, You know, by your own bootstraps, it was God who gave you the boots and the strap and the hands to pull yourself up with. Are you listening to me? You know, and we got to be careful about that, because when we got to learn the lesson of the whale, when we go to the surface, lifting ourselves up like the whale, and we get ready to toot our own horn or blow our own horn, we got to realize that's just about the time we about to get harpooned. Are you listening to me? The truth of the matter is, you know, we got to enjoy our successes, but we got to know that our successes came from God. Even if God, we got to realize it was God who used us. It was God who blessed us. And so we ain't tooting our own horn. We giving God glory, honor, and praise for where he has brought us to. Are you listening to me? The truth is, because one minute we can be a hero, and the next minute we can be a zero. One minute they can be singing Hosanna, 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 and the next minute they talking about crucifying. Are you listening to me? We got to enjoy those successes, but we got to realize we got to be grateful, because whatever those successes came, humility says, I didn't do it by myself. It was God who helped me. It was God who gave me the strength. It was God who gave me the thought. It was God who gave me the ingenuity. It was God who placed it on my heart. I didn't do this on my own. God is the one who helped me. Are you listening to me? And so we got to do that. We got to realize we got to do it, enjoy those successes gratefully. Number four, we got to serve others unselfishly. If we want to be humble and happy and have joy in our life, we got to learn how to focus on others and not ourselves. How can I learn some form of happiness? I got to learn how to serve other people. Hello, somebody. There's a study that's out that talked about there's an epidemic in young adults with the area of depression. Because since we live in this me world, it's all about me and my image and what I do, depression has fallen on a lot of young adults because they can't measure up to these images that we're trying to, you know, that they're trying to push out there. This me generation. And, you know, where I don't care about anybody else, it's all about me. I think about my image and how I look and all of that. And so that pride and selfishness can cause some depression because we can't live up to all that stuff. And someone said that a man that's wrapped up in himself is a very small package. If that's all you got is who you are and what you are, you know, that's you asking for depression. Psychology Today talks about the bloomer blues, talks about depression among the baby boomers. Here's what it says. With two great expectations, baby boomers are sliding into individualistic melancholy. Watch this. Just as the belief in nation was crumbling and belief in God was also fading, the skyrocketing divorce rate eroded the belief in the family as well. When we no longer believe, watch this, that the country was all powerful and benevolent and that the family can be a source of enduring unity and support, or that a relationship with God is important, where else can they turn for identity, satisfaction, and hope? It says, the article says, people then have only one alternative, and that is to turn to themselves. And that is what is causing depression. Are you listening to me? Listen, another article talks about beyond selfishness on doing good and helping others and being a servant. It talks about the more we help other people, hear this, the more it lifts us out of our own self and our own depression, and it creates the hormones in our body that can give us a high. The more we help others, we start forgetting so much about ourselves and realizing that that others are more worse off than us. It builds up a hormone in us. And so if you want to be happy and humble, listen to this. You got to learn how to serve others unselfishly. Watch what the verse says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Watch this. are vain conceit, but in humility consider others, watch this, better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but the interests of others. Get that. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Think about that. What if Jesus was selfish when he came here? Look, think about that. What if Jesus, you know, because he's the model for serving unselfishly. Imagine him traveling the streets of Jerusalem on a camel with a bumper sticker to say, I'm number one. or what if after he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda decided that what about the man at the heel of Bethesda when he decided that after he healed him, he took the man and said, let's take a selfie so I can show you, show the world what I've done. You know, no, he didn't. This verse right here talks about the ideal of do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Watch what he says. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Get that. Listen, serving others unselfishly can help us. And then, watch this, number five is we got to learn how to humble ourselves voluntarily. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Listen to this. Humility is a choice. I don't care what nobody tell you. Humility is a choice. It's something we do. In that verse there, it's a verb. The word there is a verb, humble yourself. And that ideal is, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say, and God will humble you, but nowhere in the Bible God tells you, I'm going to, no, he says for us to humble ourselves, it's a choice. It's a choice that we got to digress, that God may increase in us. It's a choice when we humble ourselves. It's a way of choosing the way we think, a way of choosing the way we act, a way of choosing the way we respond to other people. It's a choice that we make when it comes to humbling ourselves. We choose to act in humble ways. We choose to act in speak in humble ways. We choose not to lift ourselves up or try to be more than we ought to be. No, it's a choice. And we got to humble ourselves voluntarily. Then there's a promise. Watch what he says. If we humble ourselves, watch that. Watch the promise. Before the Lord, what will God do? God will lift us up. Get that? God says, if you come down, I'll lift you up. But the opposite is true, that if we go up, God knows how to bring us down. Are you listening to me? So you know the Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. It's a choice that we have to voluntarily make. Here's the last point I'm going to make and I'm done. Massive doses of God's love cures the insecurities behind the pride. See, if I know God loves me, I don't have to be something I'm not. I can just be who God has called. This is who he made me. This is who I am. This is what I got going on. I can't worry about what I'm not. I just got to accent my strengths and recognize I do have some weaknesses. I got to learn how to unselfishly serve other people. And then I got to make a choice. And then once I know God loves me, I don't have to puff myself up. I can just be who God made me, and that's enough. Listen, you got to be happy with who you are. So this ideal of pride, I'm done. That's how a lot of us came to Christ, is when we realized, we said, look, I humbly submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, because when I was in control of my own life, I messed my own life up. Hello, somebody. Bought the T-shirt and passed it all out to all of my relatives and friends. The truth of the matter is, that's what it is. Humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And you'll see people who God has lifted up when they made a choice to humble themselves in life. Don't try to be something we're not. Okay, I'm done. What time is it? 105. All right, 105. I did good today. So an hour and 5 minutes is good. You good. So listen, we'll see you Sunday. And prayerfully and hopefully God he will meet us here on Sunday. Keep your shouting shoes on. I've got to preach here, and then I've got to go to San Francisco and preach for the Cornerstone Church, the installation of Pastor Rodney Leggett at 3:00. So I'm going to be doing both. I'm going to be running from here to there. So y'all pray for your pastor. Pray for the strength of the Lord. And I will see you on Sunday morning. God bless you, and stay safe in Jesus' name. Amen.